All right, we had an answered prayer, Paul Thede, our treasurer, and Paul is free of cancer. Yeah, so that's powerful. And not only that, but whatever they were planning to do or needed to do, they now don't have to do. They are going to do some, but he'll be back in almost no time. Just a few days in the hospital and a few days at home, and then in about 5 or 6 weeks, I think he'll be completely able to go. And he has actually lost a lot of weight, which turns out to be a blessing also. And so you won't recognize him. Not that you ever recognized him, because he always comes in and then leaves before you can see him. But he's there. And he's one of the foundation pillars of our church. So whether you know it or not, he's vital to what we do here. So we've been praying fervently for him, and thank God for answered prayer. Mary told me this morning that they're really excited about what the doctors have said, and that he didn't have at all what they were fearing. So that is super good news. All right, we're going to continue to pray for Reggie, who also has some good news, which is that he had certain things in his body that would prevent him from being high on the list as a donor, but those things are no longer the case, and that also super good news. And so he may, at any time now, be receiving his liver, as that they're waiting for him. So he's high on the list. So we give praise to God for good news, because our God is an awesome God. And a lot of people don't believe in prayer, but we believe in prayer. We believe that God is not just the creator, but he's watching over every detail of our lives. So we thank God for those prayers. And we don't always have to have an answered prayer the way we want it answered. But God is the only one that knows, what's right, and he always does what's right. So we thank God that he does answer our prayers, and he wants us to pray so that we can praise him as he answers. And however he answers, we praise him, because our God is an awesome God. So we thank God for caring about our every detail of our lives. And so God is great. God is good. We're going to look at Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31. And I wonder if people follow in the scripture and read ahead of time where we are, because the sermons don't mean a lot if you've just come to be inspired. They only mean a lot if you read them and then have questions. And then God answers those questions. And that's very powerful. Of course, if you don't meditate on them and wonder, what is God saying or what is he doing, you just have to hope that it sounds inspirational or something. But the truth is that I can't read every scripture. This today we'll read everything, but normally I can't, because it's too long, and so I can only dwell on what the Holy Spirit gives me to dwell on. But I wish you had a full background of these scriptures, because it's not my choice. It didn't, like, I sit down and think, well, we should teach on this or teach out of that. I really listen to God to see what the Holy Spirit wants to say to the churches. And there's a reason why we're in the book of Isaiah, which I see the Dead Sea Scrolls are being shown here at the seminary. And one of the things that is remarkable is that they found the entire Isaiah scroll, which was written a couple hundred years before Jesus. So it's an ancient document. It is in the original. And it was found in the Dead Sea area in one of those caves. And it's exactly the same as our text, which proved then something that was always disputed, that Isaiah didn't write the book, and that they couldn't have carried it on for all those years by memory and so on. But actually, we've had documents that are not only ancient, that's 2,200 at least years ago, but they're still here. And we can check then the whole Old Testament based upon those original documents. We have thousands, 4,000 or 5,000, I don't know, maybe there's a lot more now actually, but we have thousands of documents that are fragments, but not whole books. But we have some whole books. And a lot of them were written in the 9th century, but were copied from 4th century. But the Isaiah scroll itself is not going to be on display, but it is in Jerusalem. And it's called something of the book, you know, but it's the scroll of the book or something or other. But whatever it is, I like to go there and look at it and read it. You can actually read the instrument in Hebrew, and it's powerful. It's the same exact book that we have. So the Bible is awesome. The Bible is, all right, God is good. Let us look at the 31st chapter. Take out your Bibles. Don't we have Bibles somewhere? Do we have them? Anybody who doesn't have a Bible, you can get one. Does everybody have a Bible? I'd like you to have them. So let's read. It starts out with the word woe. Woe is the opposite of wheel. Wheel and woe. Woe is the negative term, and wheel is the positive term. To say a common wheel or a commonwealth is to mean the civil government or the people's civil society is the commonwealth, meaning that which is good for everybody. Commonwealth. Not just money, but in every way that the common weal, meaning goodness to the common, goodness which is good for everybody, and not just my idea of what good is, but everybody has the same understanding of goodness because it's written on your heart. Do that which is good and don't do bad things. That's on everybody's heart. So the common good is not what somebody says it is, it's what God has determined it is, where everybody wins. And our government makes many laws which are not good for everybody. Some laws are good for one group, but hurtful to another group. Those are not laws at all. According to our founders, if you didn't make a law that was good for everyone, it was not a law. It doesn't even exist. Now, our constitutional scholars today don't follow that rule at all. They make laws that are for this group and against this group, and they try to protect this group, and these people have hate crimes and all this stuff. They make laws now that are not good for everybody. It's just some liberal idea of somebody who thinks this is good for everybody. But every law should always be good, weal. It should be a wonderful thing. A woe, then, is very bad to people. So let's start out and see why God calls his people woe. Why does he say of his people, woe unto you? Okay, so let's see what the woe is all about. All right. Isaiah, here we are, 31. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. So why would God not like Israel to turn to Egypt for help? I mean, after all, they're neighbors. They're just to the south. So let's put Egypt down here in the south. They're actually a little bit southwest. And then we'll put Israel, make that in red. We'll put Israel here in the middle. Israel. So here's Israel. And then they're running down to Egypt for help. So, help. Now, what's wrong with that? They're neighbors to the south. Why shouldn't we be good? Make a little covenant, make a little contract. Well, there is a reason why God doesn't like it. But here's why they did it. Here's why they did it, because there was another neighbor to the north. And the northerners are always causing problems. So these neighbors are called the Assyrians. So the Assyrians were attacking and were sieging and putting fear on Israel. And the king was saying through his army commanders, Israel, we're going to surround you, and then we're going to take your land away from you and end your country forever. And that seems to be a perennial problem for Israel. There's always somebody wants to do them in and make sure they don't have a nation and don't exist. But God protects Israel. And to this day, although a lot of people feel that Israel is nothing and doesn't exist anymore, or maybe they're secular and they're no longer spiritual and all this stuff, but nevertheless, God never changes his mind. So Israel is still his beloved. And we will not go to heaven without Israel being joined. So Israel today is not liking us. And it's okay because we don't like them either. No, so there we're even. No, Israel is God's beloved. And if you have God's heart, you love Israel. Now, she's secular today. She's not even spiritual. And the ones that are spiritual really don't like us at all. And so there you have it. And we get along better with the pornographers and those that are, Jewish, just out making money. They get along with us pretty good. So we're okay with those. But the religious, those are the ones that are causing a lot of the trouble because they're kind of extreme. And they believe that their way is correct. Now, God doesn't care that they're sinning. But Israel is being attacked now by the Yankees, by the Northerners, and they're coming down, and they already took 10 of the tribes. They gobbled them up so that there is no more Israel. And the only thing left now to Israel is Judah, one tribe, and they're connected to Benjamin, so that's two tribes, and that's all that's left, and so we call them the Jews. That's where that comes from. So Israel, the northern 10 tribes, got assimilated. They already got captured and relocated and everything else. And that's a great way of destroying a nation, is marry off your people with their people. It's hard to be pure. It's hard to stay pure Jewish. And so those were the Samaritans in the land who stayed. They got married to Assyrian husbands and wives and so on. And that was a way to shame them. That was a way to break down their ethnic purity. And so it was an ethnic cleansing that took place. All right, so the commanders come down and threaten them. And they say, Israel, what are you doing? Well, we don't want you to take our stuff. So Israel is a small nation. They don't have a big army. And besides, 10 of the tribes are already gone. And so this guy says to them, you know what? Every country that we've ever been to, we took. The only country left is Egypt, and we'll take her next. But you're in the way right now, so we're just going to gobble you up before we get there. So do you want to surrender or not? Well, we better check with God, see what God says. So they checked with the prophet Isaiah, told them, no, we don't surrender. We turn to God. And they said, okay, we've decided, Assyrians, that we're not going to surrender. We're turning to Egypt. Did you hear that? So instead of turning to God, I forgot to put God up here. Instead of turning to God, they turned to Egypt. And so that is a little different than God. How many know that God is different? And had they turned to God, then they would repent of their sins. Ah, that might be one of the reasons they didn't turn. Repent of your sins, then believe that you're not in trouble, you're doing fine, and of course all he's ever wanted is that you would obey him. So he wants you to repent, believe, and then to be obedient. So those three things could have made them turn to Egypt, which didn't ask for those kind of things. You don't have to repent or anything like that. And that's been a problem with Israel. They never wanted to say they were sinners and needed to repent. After all, they're God's people. We're God's people. But of course, though we love God with all our heart and soul and strength, in theory, in fact, we don't trust him on a daily basis, and so we turn to Egypt. In other words, we turn to the arm of flesh. Now, how many know in your life, when things go wrong, the scripture that comes to your mind is, seek first other men's help. A pill, pastors, friends, neighbors, someone. And then seek last the kingdom of God. In case all else fails, you can always turn to God if you're really desperate. But you have to be really desperate. So how many know that most of us, in theory, we love God, but we don't trust him on a daily basis? In other words, we're not happy all the time. We're not trusting all the time. We're not completely bridal pure. And so what God wants is for Israel to be a spotless bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Well, Israel consistently, you remember Freud's desk. Has anyone ever seen a picture of Freud's desk? Freud was Jewish, but he had a problem with the Old Testament. And his problem was that the Old Testament taught that God, Yahweh, Jehovah, he was God officially. But actually, on a daily basis, the people of Israel worshiped Baal. They worshiped the local gods of the neighborhood, and that was Baal. And so they were Baalists. So he had on his desk all the Canaanite gods. And it was a messy desk, but he had that on there. So if you came to him for psychological help, here was his solution is, hey, try these guys out. Because we Jews have always turned to these guys on a daily basis. Even though we hypocritically worship God on Saturday, the truth is, we never found him to be useful. Now, it could be that the problem was, this same problem right here, is that the reason they were hypocrites is because God didn't come through. How many know God lies? And so that was what they discovered, is that God lied. Now, there is another possibility, and that is that God didn't lie. And he said, if you don't repent of your sin, then you're subject to the nations. If you want to belong to this world, I can't help you or protect you. So I'm telling you, if you don't submit, if you don't believe, if you don't turn to me, if you don't seek me with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, if you don't do as I've called you to do to set you apart from the other nations, then the other nations can swallow you up and I can't do a thing about it. Because you're not mine. You turned from me voluntarily. You didn't believe in me. So Israel, that may be the other answer. Maybe there's those two answers, that God lied, or it could be Israel was hypocritical. Now, let's see how many believe that God lied. Okay, how many believe that Israel was hypocritical? Yeah. So usually when there's a little contest like that, God wins. As a matter of fact, God always wins, and nobody else ever wins. So we Christians, of course, could learn a lesson from that, is when you're in trouble and you're afraid of something, anything, the health. How many have ever been afraid of, bad health or, something happening to your body? Okay, that's one thing to be afraid of. Another one is you could have financial problems. How many are afraid of that? Another one is you might be afraid of going insane. How many have been afraid of that? Well, you're crazy. That is crazy. That is crazy. So people can be afraid of anything. They can be afraid of anything. But the truth is, if you fear God, you're not allowed to fear anything else. Because he says, if you fear me and do what I say, then you'll be guilty. So you'll come to me and repent. Then you'll believe that I'll forgive you. And then you'll believe that I'll help you to be holy and righteous and true and so on. All you got to do is do what I say. Now, they're under the law. And, of course, we are better because we're not under the law. We're under the gospel. How many know that's better? Because they love the Lord outwardly, and they're still serving Baal. But we love the Lord inwardly. We have new hearts. How many know? All of us, I hope everybody here, but at least the most of us, we love the Lord with all our heart. Right? Well, maybe half of our heart anyway, half-heartedly. How many love God with all your heart, and how many with half of your heart? Okay, so that's a little bit of a problem. But the problem is that what God wants from his people is hot, not lukewarm. And churches produce lukewarm. I mean, for the most part, all churches are just producing people that are neither hot nor cold. They're not all the way for God, but they're not all the way for the devil, thank God. So thank God. How many know that lukewarm is very pleasing in God's sight? It's better than cold. And no, actually, God reverses that. God says, I would rather you be cold, because at least then you could repent. But because you're lukewarm and you're not real bad, you say to yourself, I don't say it, but you say it. Oh, I'm not in trouble, because at least I'm not hot, but I'm not cold. I may be wicked, but I'm not as wicked as others. How many know that God is not looking for hypocrites? And he hates the hypocrite more than he hates the one that hates him. In other words, when Israel sins, God's not ticked. He's not mad that you sin. He's only mad that after you sin, you don't say you're sorry. He's only mad that after you sin, you don't believe that he's the one to go to. He's only angry that you went to Egypt rather than him. Of course the Assyrians are there, and God knew about it. I mean, no, God knows everything. And he knew the Assyrians would come down and threaten them, and then he would tell them, stand still and you'll see the salvation of God. Just give me praise. Give me glory right now. Repent of your own sins. Cleanse your hearts. Put on sackcloth. You know, I mean, get serious about this thing. You know what it is? It's all about turning to me. If you turn to me, I'll take care of them. All you got to do is come to me. I'll wipe out the Assyrians just like that. That's always been the problem. How many know we're not fast learners? We're slow about learning the little ways of God, the little tricks that he has. Like, he means business. He doesn't want lukewarm. He doesn't like that, because that's, you know, not just lying to him, which he sees right through, but you're lying to yourself. You imagine you're secure because you're not cold, that you're lukewarm. That's halfway there. Not to God. To God, he would rather you be cold. He puts cold in a better spot than he puts lukewarm. Don't say you're mine when you're not. Either go all the way with me, 100% hot, or go all the way with the devil, with Baal, with whoever you want to rely on, because then you'll learn a lesson right there, because the arm of flesh is going to fail you. When you rely upon your own brain, has anybody ever done that? When some trouble came, you relied on your own thinking, or your own emotions, or maybe you relied upon your personal desires to be happy, and that's not making you happy, and you get mad at God, stuff like that. You know what? God doesn't like that. He wants you to either go all the way and trust him, even when he sends you through the furnace, because the father that loves his son chastens him. So if I love my children, I will spank them, I will chasten them. Isn't that exciting? Don't you see that? And if I were a good pastor, I would do the same with the church. I would tell you the truth rather than what you want to hear, smooth things, you know, things that are pleasant to your ear, like, hey, everybody's okay, you know. It could be like certain TV pastors, and, you know, you can be rich today and healthy and, you know, wealthy and so on and so forth. You don't even have to repent of your sins because you poor people, you know, and so on. I don't preach like that. I say it's always your fault, and you're never a victim, and you're always guilty. There you have it. And so God is after cleaning his bride. He's not coming back for a harlot. He won't come back for a harlot church. He wants us without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Now, that means he's looking for a hot, pure bride who's clean all the way. Last night, Robert and I were with some pastors from the Congo, Africa, where we've been before many times. And we were with a whole table full of people. And we were telling them about, you know, when you preach the Lord, you can't just preach and get, you know, numbers. You actually have to preach a message which says God only wants perfection. He only wants us to be mature. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be angry. It just means anger can't control you. It doesn't mean you can't lust, but lust can only be for a few seconds, and then the Holy Spirit convicts you, and then you say you're sorry, and then, you know, changes take place and so on. So in other words, it's okay to sin. It's just not okay to stay in the sin. So God doesn't mind that every morning when you wake up, you're afraid. Okay, fine, but take it to him. Go to him. and just come clean with him. God, I was thinking of sin today. He's not surprised, but he will convict you of sin. Then he will forgive you of sin when you mean it from your heart, deep down. You better have a new heart to do that, by the way. So that when you say, and God, this is really from my heart, you really do have a new heart. But when you say it's from my soul, it might not be. So he might show you a soul in your you have, it might find a sin in your soul. That there's something about yourself that's still smart, strong, good. You're confident in yourself. That's why you turn to Egypt. That's why you turn, you know, if Assyria is scaring you, turn to something that'll unscare you. Egypt, the big bad Assyria is trying to get us. Could you help us? Sure. And it won't cost you all that much. Tell you what, all you have to do is surrender to us, let us take over, and so on and so forth. How many know that when you turn to flesh, they always want some kind of payment? And so when you turn to a pill, you're going to become addicted. When you turn to anything in this world, which God said not to do, he said, seek me in everything. How many know you're supposed to seek God hot in everything? But there's something resistant inside of us where we want to go our own way. And God doesn't want that. So woe unto Israel, woe unto you, who go down to Egypt for help. Woe, that is not good. And there's no wheel in that. There's only woe. In other words, that's a curse. You're going to curse yourself by turning to man. So I want you to go 100% for me. When I send you through the fire, I want you to rejoice. When the father that loves his son chastens him, and when I chasten you, hallelujah. I tell you, when troubles come and trials come and difficulties come, just put a smile on your face. Hallelujah. My God will take care of everything. He supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory. He'll defend me. He'll make good come out of evil, whatever the enemy turns to do. This marriage that I'm in stinketh, but I tell you, God will bring good out of it. And, you know, it'll just kill my flesh, but it'll purify my spirit. I'm so glad for this problem, this trouble. I mean, you know, that's our way. That's the way of the Lord. So you don't turn to Egypt, you turn to God. And that's what God is saying. What's wrong with you guys? You're supposed to be turning to me. Shouldn't the nations seek after their own God? What do you turn to Egypt for? They worship Baal. They believe in the unfinished pyramid junk with eyes over it and all that stuff. You know, we don't go into that. We don't believe church and state are the same thing. We don't believe that God's kingdom, God's church, should ever be subject to the state. And today in Texas, almost every church is subject to the state. We're not. But then you're persecuted. And they do everything they can to hurt you and harm you and destroy you. Why? Because they don't like you being independent of them. They like to have churches that totally go along with and you know, help out whatever they're trying to do. You have to make it legit and so on. Well, we don't do that. So we stay at a critical distance and don't think that the government itself or the state or the crown or the civil thing, though we believe it's a good thing, it's only a good thing if it stays in its little box. And when it gets out of its box, then it's not a good thing. So we mention that. We say that. And so we don't believe that you can worship flesh. We don't believe that the world is anything but common, and we're not common with that common. We believe that it's secular, belonging only to this world, and it's temporal. It's only going to last for a little while. Then it'll fail or fall away, and then only God will be left. So why would we turn to something that's common, secular, temporal, earthly? Why would we do something that was public or legal? Why be part of this world's system when Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world? So Israel was not to be part of the world. They were to be the light to the world. And now we are called the light to this world, so that men may give glory to the Father. The men in the world will then be converted by when they see our faith in God, our repenting of our sins, and our obedience to God, and the miracles and signs that follow in one. That's what God is looking for in his church, hot, all the way, pure bride. No more harlot, but a bride. No more chaff, but pure wheat. No more tares in the church, no more sin. You're not allowed to, he can sin, but don't stay in it. Quickly repent and get rid of it. How many know that's a true church? And when men see that, they don't see your faith. They don't see your discipline, discipleship. They only see your works. The only thing that they see is your works. They don't have any faith. They can't have penetrating eyes. Only God can know that your heart is true or false. But your deeds kind of indicate that there could be something wrong if you're still griping and complaining. I mean, no, that's not what God wants. He wants praise all the time, joy all the time. How many have joy all the time? You're always joyful, always excited, and problems that come, you love them, and you just call up people, hey, praise God, I had another one, another problem. Hallelujah. God is testing us. It'll kill my flesh, but it's going to purify my spirit. Thank God for trials, tests, troubles. Now, if you have marital problems, or you're having economic problems, or you have physical problems, or you know whatever kind of problems you have, rejoice greatly. And again, I will say rejoice, Paul says. So we're excited about those things. That's why we're always happy. We're always, always excited, no matter what. Now, whatever problems you have, you know that your God anticipates that, knows about it, and he already has a good plan. And he just wants you to come to him and say, God, you know, I don't know where this came from or what it is. It might be my sin, whatever, but I'm confessing all my sins. I'm going to get clean with you. I want to get spiritually clean. Then I want to get mentally and emotionally clean. I want to get clean financially. If I owe anybody a debt, I'm paying up, and so on and so forth. I don't want to go against your ways anymore. And I thank you for my new heart. Now I want a new soul, and I want a new body. Kill off my old man. Put that new man of love. Let that come forth in the church right now, today, this minute. Isn't that exciting? How many believe that that's the truth that'll set you free? You know, a lot of people postpone that because they have their own theologies. But the truth is, once you taste and see that the Lord is good and that there's only weal, there is no woe. There's never woe. Everything is for our good. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So he's the one that does everything. He's the one that does everything. He's the one that does everything. How much do you do? Nothing. Your whole problem is you do stuff. The whole problem is you think stuff. The whole problem is you feel stuff. The whole problem is you wish and desire stuff. Stop it. Amen? I heard two little weak amens. Okay, I'll say it again. The whole problem is you. I was just going to sum it up. Yeah, amen. Okay, just say it one more time so that everybody gets a chance to say that. You are the problem. So the Holy Spirit does not come to give you miracles and signs and wonders. He comes to kill you. Then after you're dead, then he gives you signs and wonders and miracles. You all see that? But some people just want the signs, wonders, and miracles and don't want to be dead. But what he wants is the death of you. Is that not precious? Precious in the sight of the Lord. I don't know if you get this or not. Is the death of his saints. It's precious to him. The thing that makes you a saint is that you're dead to yourself and dead to this world and dead to Satan and dead to sin and all that stuff. You're dead to everything here. So don't turn to Egypt. Don't turn to flesh. Don't turn to your own mind, your own will, your own emotions, your own makeup. Stop it. Turn only to God and give him all the praise and repent of all your sins and just say, God, I can't even think of a sin today, but maybe I have one. Could you find it for me so I could repent of it? Because I want to be pure. How many pray like that every day? Amen. One. Okay. Praise God. That's good. See, we're making a lot of progress. There have been days we've had none, so this is good. That's 100%. That's 100% improvement. No, God wants us to really totally devote ourselves to him, spirit, soul, and body, not in the world to come, in this world. Not tomorrow, today. So isn't that precious in God's sight? So let's read about Israel, how bad they were, that they weren't like us, who were ready to go all the way with God. They were still lukewarm. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses. So they thought if we could just have stay power. You know that the wealthy always win, and you know why? Because they're wealthy. And so they can make, like, Bass, sometimes he's got so much money, he always wins. You know why? Because even when he loses, like his Disney stock just about destroyed him, and he had to sell one of his big buildings. I don't know if you know that. But you see, he could take a big hit like that and still survive because he had plenty of stay power. Whereas most of us, if we had the Disney stock, that would just about do us in, and we'd be done. we would certainly get out. Hey, I'm not going to go in the stock market anymore, and so on and so forth. But you know, he doesn't have that problem. If he buys a piece of property, he could sit on it for a while because he got state power. So they were saying, woe unto those that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses. You know, you're confident that America, for example, today has more state power than Russia, has more state power than a lot of other nations, because we have more wealth and we have a bigger printing press and all that stuff, and we can just keep it going. And we have a big market and so on and so forth. Well, you know what? God doesn't like you to say that. And he will judge any nation that puts itself above God or puts itself to have confidence. He hates self-confidence and he hates national confidence. Like, we are great because we have resources. We are great because this and because of that. We have a military power. We can, you know, shoot you down from the, you know, the sky and so on and so forth. So they can read, did you know they could actually read your license plate, you know, those little things that are on the highway? They just show you a picture of your car and entering into the thing a little bit, a couple pictures. But the truth is, they could actually read your nose if they want to. They could look inside. They have cameras that'll just, you know, really get in close. Well, they can do that from the sky. It's amazing. They can listen out on your phone calls. They can totally know what's going on, and they do, and they're trying to perfect that more and more every day. And most of you are, oh, it's like a new convenience. No, it's actually a new power for the government to control you. So there you have it. But anyway, they love that kind of knowledge where they know everything about you. That's why they want, and they always offer you something so it looks good to you. Oh, you have free scholarships now, and you can stay on your parents and all that stuff. Those are all gifts to get control over you so that you have no freedom whatsoever. Totally depend upon the arm of flesh. You want to depend upon Egypt? Woe unto my people. Okay, forget the rest of the nation. My people should only turn to God. And if you get in trouble financially or physically or emotionally or in any way, you do not turn to psychiatry. You do not turn to the banker. You do not turn to anybody but God. Isn't this is good preaching, is it not? It's very clear. What God wants is his people to stop thinking. Let God do all your thinking. When you think something, take it to God. God, what do you think of this? You know, he's not going to be impressed. I'm just telling you. God, this is one of my best thoughts right here, you know, and God, I'm going to buy it. He wrote down everything he wants you to know. It's in the Bible. Did you know everything? If you would just study and meditate on the Bible alone, you would have everything you need to know. Well, Pastor, you have to know some other things too. Okay, all right, fine. But make sure you build it on the Bible and check it by the Bible. I mean, when I went to school, you know, I was a communist and then I was a Darwinist and, you know, I was everything you're supposed to be because that's what they train you. But after a while, I started thinking. And I went, well, how do they know that? And I began to, they taught me to doubt everything that we had been taught in tradition and so on. And then I decided, you know, to doubt the doubter. And that they were doubting the conservative and the traditional and, you know, God and all that stuff. And I decided, you know, hey, why doubt just some people? Let's doubt all people. Why not just doubt everything? You know, if you're supposed to doubt, then use this machine gun thing on everybody. And my professors did not appreciate that because I doubted and I would raise my hand and say, how do you know that? You just taught me to be critical of, you know, this group over here. How do you know that what you're talking about is right? Because the other professor over there said something just different than you. So which one is right? Prove it. For some reason, they did not like that. Whatever the reason was, I don't know. As I say, you taught me to doubt. You gave me these machine gun things, and I didn't know to stop when I was shooting the other people. I just kept shooting. So that was by the way, that's a great way to learn. You learn quick about, you know, how hypocritical people are. Why should I hate so-and-so? Why not you? You know what I'm saying? You know, well, those people are silly and stupid and bad and evil. What about you? No, I'm good and wonderful. You know, it's like, I don't believe it. Do you believe that the Democratic Party is worse than the Republican Party? Yeah, everybody does, but you're wrong. After we win this next election, you will discover all of us fighting one another in fierce battles, and it'll not get resolved. So if you imagine that all is precious and there are just some demons over there, and if we just get rid of the demons, everything's going to work out, you know nothing about yourself, and you know nothing about life, and you know nothing about God. God does not see good guys and bad guys. He is willing to forgive sins of anybody. So there aren't any good guys and bad guys. I don't believe that. Now, what God wants is, don't go to Egypt for help. So how many people are ready? I won't turn to the arm of flesh. I'm not going to rely on man. I'm not going to rely on my own brain. I'm not going to rely on my own emotions. I'm not going to rely on anything. Not even Pastor Jim. I'm not. I'm going to test every spirit to see whether it be of God. I mean, that's what that book is for. Just go to God's book. That's what God wants you to do. Check it out. Get the Holy Spirit before you do that so you can interpret the book. Little problem there. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses, trust in chariots because they're many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So there's the problem right there. So now God is trying to deal with his people, Israel, because he always works on the bad people. No, he never works on the bad people. God is always working on his own. And the only thing he's doing today, the only thing he's doing today is not fixing the economy, he's not going to fix the politics, not going to fix society, he's not going to fix the world. The only thing he's working on is church. He wants to make sure that everybody, not just some, but everybody in every church is absolutely hot, absolutely, absolutely in love with him so that he gets all the glory. And he's going to remove and separate the bride from the whore, the wheat from the chaff, the bad fish from the good fish. Every parable in the New Testament has to do with this division. That because we're united to God, you have to be separated from not only government, but from other churches and from everything, and even from your own flesh and from the devil and from everything. Isn't that neat? You see how God has picked for himself a little project that may be difficult to pull off with people. And he might have to actually kill your flesh instead of, you know, asking permission. May I kill your flesh? He might want you to say something like this: God, whatever it takes, I want you to kill my flesh. I just want to be dead. I want to be totally alive to you, but I don't know how to do that. I don't trust myself. So just go ahead and do it. Could you be nice, though, when you do it? You know, he won't listen to that last part. And ignore that last part that I just said. How many know that God will not be friendly to you? You just have to trust him. And why should you? Why should you trust him? What has he done? I'm sorry, I can't help you on that. You just have to work that out for yourself. Now, here's what I've found. This is my testimony. I've found that going my own way didn't work. And I found that when I went God's way, it was stupid, wrong, and dumb, but it worked. And I found out later, I'd go like this. Whoa. I should have done this a long time ago. I should have repented a long time ago. I should have, you know, when God said this about my wife or this about the church or this about something, I should have paid attention. I thought I was smart and strong. I knew I wasn't good, but I thought, you know, I had some things going for me. And I learned, you are a zero, you are nothing, you are evil, you are stupid, bad, wicked, evil, and boring, too. You have nothing. You have nothing. I tell you, that is the best thing ever happened to me. And God pursued me like the hounds of heaven. You know, God pursued me until he destroyed me. And that was good because I was running like mad. You know, it's just, I didn't want him to catch me. It's God, don't catch me. I mean, I won't have any sins left. You know, don't. But he did. He caught me, but I actually agreed to it. I actually agreed to it. And after I agreed to it, I realized, well, best decision I made. Because I was not finding happiness in doing it my way. Has anybody else learned that? When you do your own way and you rely on your own mind, your own emotions, your own desires, and so on, so you have to give all that up. And that's one reason I wouldn't do it. I'm not giving that up. What do you want me to give up everything? It's like, no, that will be no me. I'm going to preserve me. You gave me me, so I'm not giving it back. That's one thing I'm clinging to. But how many know that doesn't work? And the way you find out is you try to hang on. Just hold your stuff. God, okay, you can take all of this, but leave me this. You know, just find out if you can hold on to anything. And you find out later, wow, that was good. When I lost that, I lost nothing. I realize now that was a weight. That was heavy to have to think all the time. How many know thinking is heavy? Being brilliant and running the universe is hard. You know, and judging everybody that you meet, that is hard. It actually takes a lot of brilliance to see through every phony person out there. But with God, you don't have to do any of that. He just says, love everybody. He's going to have this simple solution. Love everybody, you know, but don't trust them. You know, he's just got super simple deals. How many know you're not supposed to trust anybody? Okay, so trust nobody and love everybody. That's about it. There it is. You know, you can't get hurt if you don't trust anybody. You just trust God. Trust your no man, but put your trust in the Lord. So here's what he says. Go down to Egypt, get help, you're in trouble. Not only will I destroy you, but I will destroy Egypt, whom you rely upon. And not only that, I'll destroy Assyria too. I'll destroy everything. Yet God is also wise, verse 2, and will bring evil. That's God's wisdom, to bring evil. But of course, the evil is only against your flesh. It's not against your spirit. And he will not call back any of his words. But he will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. So both Egypt and Israel and Assyria are all going to fall down. Now, the Egyptians, verse 3, are men, not God. In other words, man is man, and he's not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. So how many know that they have horses, but they're just flesh? Unless they're the war horse, then they're metal. But other than that, horses are just flesh, or they're just mechanical, but they're not spirit. And so God is saying, why are you relying on stuff that's of the flesh? It's all going to perish. It's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to burn up. First time I drowned it, the next time I'm going to burn it. I mean, it'll be gone. Don't rely on anything here, because you know nothing, you have nothing, and you are nothing. Only God can give you new life. Only God can create a new man in Christ. Only God can give you a new heart, a new soul, and a new body, and a new life, and a new church, and everything new. And he wants to do that today. How many are ready today for a new? You know, don't just go and get some air put in your tires. Get a totally new life. You just drive in the car, say, destroy this, and give me a new one. That's what you want. Because it isn't just air in your tires that you need. All I need is a little fix up here. How much is that going to cost me? 25 cents. Okay, that's it. That's all I need. No, you need a whole new car. Get out of that car right now. Get out. That thing is not even going to make it out of the parking lot. God is wise, and he'll bring evil. He will not call back his words, but he will arise against the house of the evildoers, against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. So don't be confident in that stuff. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he that helps will fall, Egypt, and him that is hoping will fall down, the one that was helped, Israel. And they shall all fail together. So it's kind of neat of God. He does that way. For thus hath the Lord spoken to me like as the lion. So here now God likens himself to a lion. And the young lion roaring on his prey. So here you got a lion out in the field, and he's killing one of the sheep. And then the shepherds band together, and they go out banging pots and yelling and screaming, hoping to chase the lion away from its prey. I've seen this happen. Actually, people do this. And they're trying to get the lion to run away. But the lion does not care how loud your voice is. It's like, I will eat this lamb, and then I'm going to get you next. You know, so that's good. Keep coming. You know, and the young lion, I mean, once they have the prey, they don't like to give it up, like just walk away and leave it. Oh, okay. You know, we'll just back off. The jackals found that out, too. I mean, the lions don't like to give up. And so they are determined to keep and eat until they're full. Then they're okay. So the Assyrians aren't going to go away. Al-Qaeda is not going to go away. Liberals are not going to go away. I don't care what you think is the bad guy out there or the demon group, they're not going away. And it's never going to be like the good old days or whatever, you know. Happy days are here again. That's baloney. I know they're going to play that song. I know they're going to play that song, but it's stupid. So don't be euphoric. God right now is serious. He's serious. He's getting serious. He hasn't been too serious, but he's now getting real serious because he's about to come back, set up his church, and he doesn't have a lot of fruit to look forward to. I mean, no, the church isn't quite ready. The bride isn't quite spotless and wrinkleless and blemishless and so on and so forth. No, God wants a perfect church, bride without spot, without wrinkle. And I totally take him seriously. I believe, and I'm working on myself. I don't even have time to get to y'all. I'm working on myself right now, and Peggy's bogged me down from even doing that. I have to try to get Peggy first if I can get Peggy first. I would love that, women first, that kind of thing. You know, I'd just like to help her get right. No, actually, I'm not working on Peggy at all. In fact, Peggy's begging me to work on her. I'm not working on her. I'm not. No, Peggy, this is between you and Jesus. Yeah, well, just help out. You're the pastor. Help. You know, and she, I won't do it. I said, no, you're too big for me. It's the woman thou gavest me, God. Could you fix her? Could you get her? Like, I'm just working on my own sins. They're bad enough. Amen? Do you know what I'm saying? You got sins big. No, you do. I don't know why. I just see it in your eyes. I just see it in your eyes. Am I right about him? Yeah. She wasn't sure, but I brought out the truth there. Now, all of us need a little bit of work to cleanse us and make us perfect. But God is coming back for just men made perfect. He's coming back for mature people. I told you, you can sin, but you just can't stay in the sin. I don't care that you sin every day. You're going to sin every day anyway. Everybody here, if I told you not to sin every day, you would do it anyway, right? Y'all aware of that? As a matter of fact, if I told you not to sin, you would start immediately. So you just can't tell someone not to do something. Only God can do the impossible. All right, so listen to this. This is so good. So as a lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice. So the Assyrians are not going away. Nor should he abase himself for the noise of them. In other words, God's not going to go away. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. Did you know that in the whole world, God only has one mountain? Is Mount Zion, and that's in Israel. Now, that mountain is not really a mountain at all. It's just a little thing you can walk up it pretty easy in a short period of time. But he considers that a mountain, like it was Mount Everest or something. And it's amazing that this stupid little hill that God loves is so important. I don't know if anybody's ever been there and seen it. It's not that impressive. It's just a pile of rocks. It's not super tall or anything. But he's got the whole world. We're fighting over bigger things. And he's into his thing. His, the biggest thing to God is that little mountain. And he said, Assyria, listen carefully, will never take my mountain. And another thing, Israel will never be destroyed. And another thing, I love those people. For the sake of Abraham, for the sake of my servant David, I'm going to have a perfect people. Now, what he was talking about was Jesus, Yeshua. What he's saying is, Jesus is the rock, the hill. It's not a physical hill, it's a spiritual hill. It's a spiritual rock. It is the foundation of the whole world. It's the foundation of nature. It's the foundation of everything that we have and know and see and experience. Now, that rock lives in you. That rock is inside of you. That's who you are. Not everybody has got that. Israel doesn't even have that. This is just for you. The physical rock is there, but the spiritual rock that is the rock behind the physical rock that holds up the rock, that is in your heart. And you're being lined up, totally put in line with that cornerstone. Everything in you up and down is plumb. Everything to the side and so on is level. Every stone is lined up perfectly with that rock because you're not the builder. If you were the builder, it wouldn't be perfect. But because God himself is the builder through the Holy Ghost, he is the one that shows you Jesus every day. See? Be lined up this way. See? You got another sin there. You were a little bit off. Now get back over here. And God every day is working on every single believer, and you will never be perfected in this world until the trumpet blows. As soon as the trumpet blows, you'll be perfect. How many know in the meanwhile, we need to live with each other and close your eyes, who's blind but my servant, close your eyes and go, yes, you look good. You know, you have to close your eyes because it has to be a faith thing, right? Because you're not going to see yourself or any other self perfect, even though we call Saint Teresa, Saint Teresa. She's not a saint. She's only a saint if she believes in Jesus as the one pure person. So you can't be a saint in this world except to be a sinner who is forgiven by the blood of Jesus, and you put all your faith in him. That's the only saint God knows of. And so we're saints because we're not. But he is, and we trust that he was for me, and therefore we is. That's the only way you became a saint. And God loves that when someone will do that. Is God, I myself, apart from you, can do nothing. I'm a sinner. I can only do wrong things. But in you and through you and by you, I'm putting all my faith in your words, your deeds. I've never even seen you. I've never even heard your voice. It's that little thing inside of me, but I all I've done is read your Bible and heard a bunch of people talking. But the truth is, I believe you're more real than what looks real. I believe that appearance is not reality. I believe that reality is what your word says is. And therefore, a lot of us are totally relying upon something you've never seen, you have never experienced it, and you're believing in something that you could not prove. And yet you're giving your whole life to it. I mean, I have. I'm definitely happy all the time. I'm happy all the time. Why? Because I believe he said, do it. And I believe if he said, do it, then I can do it by faith. I just simply say, okay, I'll be happy all the time. And I don't have to feel that when I say it. Because Peg will point out that I don't sometimes. You know what I'm saying? I think you're supposed to be happy. Well, right now I'm ticked off because you burned the bread again. But other than that, I'm happy about the burnt bread and the perfect wife you are giving me this burnt bread. I'm pushing it down my back right now. No, she doesn't actually do that. That was exaggerated. I exaggerated on that one. But she does throw it. But that's okay, because she's the perfect wife, right? So I just close my eyes and say, you're perfect. And then she reminds me when I don't say that. Jim, you're supposed to be saying I'm perfect. I want the blessing. You get the burden. You know, stop complaining, you complainer. You know, big Christian, you know, talker. I love that. Is that not a perfect wife? Is that not? I love that. I think she's inspired to do that. Do y'all see that? I don't know how you do it. That's the way we do it in my house, you know. So it's real. You can sin, you just can't stay in the sin. You can sin, you just can't stay in the sin. As soon as the Holy Spirit reveals it, you can't stay. So the voice of the shepherds banging on pots and pans and yelling doesn't affect the lion, which is God. He said, God, I am God, like a lion who's on the prey. And his prey is not Assyria and Egypt. His prey is Israel. And he is dividing Israel from Israel. He's going to gnaw them and chew them until they are perfect. Now, that's really talking about us. Because we are part of the new Israel. And we Gentiles have been grafted in. Now we are part of Israel. And Israel is yet to be grafted in as soon as we show them the mercy that got us here and not brag and boast about it. Like, the reason God picked us is because you guys were rotten sinners. But we have new hearts in Jesus. That is not going to do it. How many know that will not do it? He'll chew that off. What he wants us to say is, we are exactly the same as Israel of old. We also worship this world. We also look for Egypt. We're also afraid of Assyria. We also do our own thing all the time, but no longer. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, that's why I'm happy all the time. That's why I love all the time. And that's why I'm not afraid. Perfect love casts out all fear. So this little Mount Zion hill that he's defending, He will never allow to be destroyed. As birds fly away, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending it also, he will do two things. Deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. So after he delivers it, then he is going to make sure that Israel is never destroyed. Israel cannot be destroyed by Al-Qaeda. Poor Al-Qaeda. You know, poor Muslims. Because they are determined with their billions of people that they are going to destroy. They're going to take over Egypt. They're going to take over Libya. They're going to take over southern Sudan, northern Sudan, Ethiopia, and so on and so on and so on. All over the world, they're going to do this and that and so on. They're not going to do anything. I don't care what you've read in the papers. I don't care what it imagines or what it looks like. They are going to lose. Not only are they going to lose, there's going to be a highway. That same highway right there between Egypt, Israel, and Assyria. We haven't gotten to this part in the book of Isaiah yet. It's prophesied it'll be given over to Jesus Christ. Now, you don't see that today. The Coptics, there's 10% of the population in Egypt. You didn't see them. They're dwindling right now. They're killing them off. But it doesn't make any difference. They aren't going to go away either. What's going to happen is the opposite. Al-Qaeda is going to be driven away because God's going to defend his hill. God is going to defend Mount Zion. And a highway is going to be built, and an altar will be built in Egypt, on the border thereof, and in Israel, and to the Assyrians, all. God will set up all kinds of things to have the true worship of the living God take place. That's amazing. Now, that hasn't happened. That's why he's not coming back today, because you haven't seen that yet. But that day is coming. And you're about to see a revival in Israel when they see our mercy, which they haven't seen. The church has not been pure enough for them to see it. You're not even worth persecuting right now. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're not hot enough that anyone would even know that you were a Christian. Even if you said you were, yeah, sure. You know, it's like, if you didn't have that bumper sticker, I would not know. But that bumper sticker kind of gives it away. And you wear that cross around your neck and so on. So I know you're a true believer. No, people would not know that you're a true believer by any mouth that you say and so on. They're only looking for your deeds. They just want to see your family, want to see your life. They want to see your, you know, when you go through hell, do you rejoice and laugh? Or do you defend yourself? And do you explain yourself and you gripe and you complain? That's what they see. They don't see any difference between us and the pagans. They don't see any difference. Now, last verses. We're almost done. There's only 9 verses, fortunately. As birds fly away, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending it, he will also deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. And you could say forever. Turn unto him. And this could be a command, but it also could be a promise. You shall turn. Turn you unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. That does not bother God. God is not bothered that Israel has deeply revolted from God. How many years has it been? Well, 1,500 years to Jesus and another 2,000, that's 3,500 years, they've been deeply revolting. And, you know, all during the 40 years in the wilderness, every day they griped, every day they complained, every day they sinned against him deliberately, knowingly, consciously. And they tried to fool him with all their religious hypocrisy and fig leaf wearing and stuff. And God was never impressed with that. And so he said, this people is so full of iniquity. Now, I don't see much difference between the church and that. Oh, yeah, we have new hearts. They didn't. So there's our advantage right there. We have new hearts. They didn't. But we're not growing. We're not hot. We're still just lukewarm. We're not cold. Okay, we're not cold. But we're not hot. And that's the only thing we should be producing is hot. So how many do we have here today that are hot? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Some of you are holding out. Some of you are holding out. I can see that you turned the burner up a little bit. How many hot? I mean, all the way. Jesus is your whole life. He's not part of your life. He's not the most important part of your life. He's your life. He is everything to you. He's not first, he's second, third, 18th, he's everything. How many? Yeah, praise God. It's a good pastor. You have a good pastor here, I'll just tell you that right now. It's good preaching, good teaching, very good. Now, last verse. this is what's going to happen. Now he's going to prophesy. Because he only cuts to heal. He only chastens in order to show his love and purify. For in that day, verse 7, every man shall cast away his idols of silver and gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. In other words, anything man-made, anything silver or gold that you call precious, I reject it. It's just an idol. Then, at that point, when they cast away, when Israel casts away, shall Assyria fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword, not of a mean man, a lowly man, not of any man. It shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword of the Lord, and his young men shall be discomfited. Last verse, and he shall pass over, this king of Assyria, he shall pass over to his own stronghold for fear. Notice the thing that you were afraid of is afraid. And God is about to destroy all the Assyrians of the world. Anyone who scares you, anyone who's against you, anyone who opposes his little hill, anyone who opposes that rock that's inside of you, that faith that you have in God's goodness and greatness and glory. He shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord. Before I read the last couple of verses, King of Assyria, Sennacherib. Sennacherib was all around Jerusalem. He'd come down, sieged the city, and said, you know what? You guys, you've had it. You can either surrender to me right now, give up everything, because I'm going to take it. Or I'm just going to come and take it. But if you surrender to me, I'll just make you a slave. That's all. But if you don't, I'll slay you. I'll destroy you. You will never again be a nation. And so Israel checked with, you know, the prophet. What do you say, Isaiah? Say no. Just tell them no. We don't want that offer. Your offer is no good. Those two options are not acceptable. We're not going to be destroyed by you. And we're not going to give in to you. The Assyrian king said, I've taken every nation. You're the only one holding out. Egypt is nothing. I'm going to take you on the way there. I'll just gobble you up in no time. And you know what happened? Isaiah said, don't be afraid of that guy. He'll be afraid. And you know what happened? That night, hundreds of thousands were destroyed by the angel of the Lord. He woke up in the morning, went home ashamed, and his two boys met him and killed him. You don't think that's funny? No. But that's funny. That is funny. There's a boast that went against God. Now, if it had just been against people, it would be all right. But it went against God's program, God's little plan. God's plan is to make you a spotless bride, is to have you on this earth, not in the world to come, now, in this world, when men could see your good works. They can't see your good works in heaven. They can only see your good works on earth. When they see your good works and glorify the Father, that's what God's always wanted. Because then the pagans will come in. Then the Jews will be restored. Then the false church will become hot instead of lukewarm. Ah, that's what God's always wanted. Just a handful of true believers that would go all the way with him. So he's not working on anybody else. He's not working on the world. He's not working on politics and economics and society and all that stuff. He doesn't care about it. He's only working on us. Isn't that exciting? We are the lion is over us, eating up the prey. I love it. That's us. We're the prey. Our flesh needs to be destroyed till there's nothing left but your bones. Then those dry bones will resurrect, and God will restore us to his original purpose and intention to have the kingdom of God on this earth. Amen and amen. Wow. The last couple of phrases are very interesting. So let's look here, and it says, here's what's going to happen. And saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and whose furnace is Jerusalem. So the world, the whole, every nation in this world is going to stumble over this little hill in Mount Zion. We know it's a spiritual hill. It's not just a physical hill, but it's also physical. And the whole world is going to try to take Jerusalem and do this and that. Remember the Democratic Party? They just about eliminated God and Jerusalem out of their, I thought that was funny. Did anybody else think that was funny? I thought that was cute. said, okay, and the eyes have it. Whoa, wait a minute. You know, and then let's do it again. Because remember, it's got to be 2/3, he said. You know, and it was very clear that if anything, it was 50-50 or maybe 2/3 the other way, but it certainly wasn't, you know, but I thought it was cute. No, okay, let's do it one more time. Okay. And so then he declares that God and Jerusalem are okay because the president wanted them in there for whatever reason. Votes, no doubt. But anyway, it doesn't matter why. The point is that he barely got into their platform. That's why that's not an issue there. That's not where God's going to duke it out. It's inside our Republican Party, which we have so much hope in. I tell you what, you are going to be deceived big time because the battles have just begun. They're not in that other party because God's not working on all that stuff. Not working on, you know, let's have a free enterprise rather than socialism or whatever. He's not even care about that. What he cares about is his church. Are you a pure church or are you impure? You know, are you a spotless bride or, you know, that's what God is working on right now. And he's working on each one of us personally to make sure you're justified, then sanctified, then glorified, where you're only living for Jesus and you're not ever worried about your marriage or your finances or your health or your wealth or anything else. He's not worried about anything. Woe unto those that go down to Egypt for help. That's what he's after. Woe unto those that are afraid of another nation or another person or another thing or another anything. Perfect love casts out all fear. He wants you to be happy all the time in this world. Can you be happy all the time in this world just the way it is without being fixed up one whit? Can you be happy just where you are? Would anybody like to start today? Would anybody? You know, stand up and say so. Yeah. Nick, you stood last time. Stay, do it again. Apparently, you're 2 weeks in a row. Yeah. You're still passionately going all the way for Jesus. That's powerful. You've been through some storms. You've been through some hard. It's okay.
I'm tired of my way. His way is all I want. He will do better for me.
Wow. That's too strong, Nick. That's powerful. Only God can do that. You can't do that. That's powerful. Who else? Who else passionate like Nick? Amen. There's a good disclaimer. Yeah, it's a good disclaimer. Anyone else? Okay. It's powerful. Amen. Amen. It's powerful. No. All the way. Become lovers, to be happy all the time. Love, joy, peace. Joy unspeakable. You can't even speak it. It's so powerful. Anyone else? I'm actually waiting for somebody. I mean, who else? Yes, Larry.
Back to your diagram. When I used to read the Bible, I used to read the Bible with a certain light of faith, of the faith message, which is my, you know, where God's going to provide. And I just got corrected because I would always see the help of Egypt as a condition of the Lord's help.
Right.
As long as it's helping me, it's provision.
Right.
It's God, I'm thankful, but it's a lie.
Yeah.
But that gets you in trouble.
Yeah.
It gets you in trouble. It gets you in debt.
Right. Right.
It's a lie.
Yeah.
It's a lie to say.
Right.
It's there available for you, so it must be God.
Right.
And that's a lie that the body of Christ has to get over if we're going to be on fire for the Lord. Because you always,
right.
You always want to turn anything out there. You know, we have abundance here in this country. Now, it might not be so hard in another country where there isn't abundance, there isn't provision like that.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. What's wrong is not the theology of God loves you and wants to take care of you and heal you and prosper you. What's wrong is not to work on what God is working on first, which is he wants you to be holy. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit. He hasn't come to do miracles, signs, and wonders, sing happy songs, and watch legs lengthen. That's not what God's into. Though you can have all that. That is not against God. He wants people to be happy. But that's not your happiness, is I got healed, or I got a lot of wealth, or I got a new job, or you know, I got a new home or something. No, what he wants is you to be like Christ. That's his goal, is that you be exactly like Jesus. And you can't do that, by the way. You cannot do that. You can only believe in that. All you can do is say, I believe that that's what God wants for me today, right now. Not tomorrow, not next week. Right now, I want to be as pure and as perfect as I can be. Heart, then soul, then body. I want to be dead to myself. I want to be alive to God. I want to serve him all the way. That is not possible in this world, except God does it. I love that. Too powerful. That's exactly right. All right. Right. What he just said is, you can't add to this or help this out. Just believe it. Just this is your picture of God is what's at issue here. What kind of a God do you have? Why don't you turn to me? He said. Why'd you turn to Egypt? Because you don't trust me. I get it. You don't trust me. I want you to trust me. Well, I know, but we don't have enough proof yet. You don't need it. I said it. I want some proof. Well, even if I gave it to you, would you even recognize it? Would you even know what you're looking at? How could you judge? How many know you can't even judge what's good for you? You don't know that losing could actually be winning. You don't know that winning could actually be destructive to you. You have no idea about anything. That's what's wrong with the teaching, is it doesn't distinguish that, look, just work on what God said to work on. First of all, new heart, then a new soul. That means go through the furnace, through the fire, through the suffering. Unless you suffer with him, you won't learn obedience. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Isn't that exciting to suffer? That's your flesh. It's not your spirit. It separates. So separation or liberty or freedom or God ruling is what he's all about. And it's going to start here in Texas. I'm not just saying that because I'm here. I'm saying that because I'm here. No, I'm just saying that. No, I believe that God has shown me that right here in our area, that is going to start. It's going to affect the whole nation and the whole world. And that I'm not saying that's the only thing. I'm just saying that's the start. That's where something's going to start. I believe it's going to be perfected somewhere else. I don't think it's going to be perfected here. I believe it's going to be perfected elsewhere from what God showed me. And it's going to be this year, now. And some say it's already happened. Okay, fine. Some say it hasn't yet, but I don't care. I just know what God told me. And I believe it's wonderful because the church is going to grow now to her full stature. Knowing him to the full stature. That's what Ephesians is all about. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors who are indeed teachers, meaning disciplers. That's how you perfect the saints who do the work of ministry, who build up the body of Christ. You do the work of the ministry. You are the body of Christ, not the pastors. The pastors just are there. Whatever they do is to serve you so that you can do all those things, not the pastors. Pastors can't be paid to be Christians for you. Well, our pastor is wonderful. It doesn't matter what the pastor is. It's what you are. Amen? So don't turn to Egypt. Don't turn to anything. Turn to God. Best is yet to come. It's been saved to the last. God's about to bring it out. It's going to come down. It's going to separate this from that, this from that. Israel from Israel, church from church. He's going to separate everything till he has his pure. Then he's going to save all that can be saved, and the rest then will perish. But he's giving a chance. How many know God will always give you every chance in the world? He will never say, oh, I'm shutting it off today, too bad for you. No, if you would have come, he will wait. So he's only knowing, do you believe? If you don't believe, listen here. I've tried to make it clear to you. I believe Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three children of Israel, all the nations of this world, will in fact yield up a remnant to God. And we are about to see something you may not understand, but the black man come into his day, his moment, when he brings the world back to Christ, brings the world back to God, and perfects that which has been believed and taught but never done. So that when we return, it will be said, well done, good and faithful servant. I believe that's not given to us. I believe that's given to another. And I believe that that is what God is working on. That's why next year I'm going to go not only to Uganda, but I'm also going to go to Israel, both. Because I believe that's where the action is. That's where this highway is going to be built. And I believe you're going to see this with your own eyes and know, not that I saw it or got a hold of it, but you'll know that God wanted you to know that so you could then discipline your life and focus your life. Let's give all the glory to God. Danny, stand up and pray.
Lord, we just thank you for bringing us together today, giving us the word that will guide us, that will give us peace, and give us wisdom. We ask that you bless us.